Well, amen. I'm thankful for the opportunity to get to preach, and that doesn't come often, and I don't take it lightly, and I'm appreciative of that. And it's been a good day in the house of the Lord, and I pray I don't screw that up. Amen. Now, as I was thinking this morning, what I wanted to preach on, it's getting to be, you know, one of my favorite times of the year, even though the temperature does not correlate very well. It is getting into the mid-September and fixing to be October, and the leaves will start changing, and then it'll be November, and right around the corner it'll be Thanksgiving and Christmas, and it'll be here just like that, just like that. And it's really a time for me, it's a time of reflection, and it's a time that is set aside each year, you know, that gives us an opportunity to reflect on things that God's really blessed us with as an individual and as a family, as a nation. And I wonder, you know, considering the day and time that we live, if my little circle of life, which I exist in, is often a mirage sometimes, that in sharp contrast to the reality of our nation and the society that surrounds us. And I know you're probably thinking, what in the world are you talking about? You know, Brother Lee, what are you saying? And I'm just trying to say this. Have you truly stopped and taken some real time to put thought into the blessings of God and what he's given you, what he's bestowed upon you? I just tend to know that, you know, I'm guilty of it myself, and just giving lip service to God for the blessings that he's graciously giving me. And by the way, this has nothing to do with my message. But it is something that I wanted to throw out there, because I think it's often, sometimes if we can just give something to provoke us to thinking about something. And as we're approaching that time of year, I want to give you some thoughts concerning the reality of us and as a nation concerning the blessings of God. Americans constitute only 5% of the world's population. 5%. And, you know, just take a second about and think about that. Think about that statistic alone. God granted you, through his sovereign grace, the reality of being born or live in this great nation. With that statistic alone, you had a 95% chance to be born somewhere else in the world, according to the population. But God saw fit that you were born here. Now, it's only representing 5% of the world's population. I like facts a lot of times. You know, just interesting things. Americans consume more than 24%, almost a quarter of the world's resources. On average, one American consumes as much energy as two Japanese people, six Mexicans, 13 Chinese, 31 Indians, 128 Bangladeshians, I call them, 307 Tanzanians, and 370 Ethiopians. Americans eat 815 billion calories of food each day, and that's roughly 200 billion more than needed. Enough to feed 80 million people. Americans throw out 200,000 tons of edible food daily. The average American generates 52 tons of garbage by the age 75. The average individual daily consumption of water for an individual is 159 gallons, while more than half the world's population lives on 25 gallons as an individual. I would dare to say that we have been blessed beyond measure. You really just can't measure it. You know, there are trials that we all face. There are struggles that we all experience. But at the end of the day, at the end of each day, most of us, I would say, can go home, have the privilege to live in a nice home, prepare a hot meal, fill our bellies, pour a hot bath to relax in, walk into a home where we can escape the heat, or turn on the heater to keep the pipes that carry our clean water from bursting, slip into a bed that is elevated off the floor, and cover ourselves with multiple warm blankets, and finally lay our heads upon a soft pillow and get a good night's rest. And the song goes on, we have been blessed, have we not? And I know it's getting that time of year, and like I said, it really has nothing to do with my message, but I was sitting down to think about how blessed I was today. Just really how blessed we are as a family, as a nation, as a church, that we even get to come into His house and worship Him freely, that we do today. And we take things so much for granted that other people in the world would just die for. They would kill for it. But let's transition now from the blessings. And let's go turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Let's turn to the book of Philippians. Chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. And I love the book of Philippians. It's one of my favorite books. It is often referred to as the book of joy. And Paul exhorts the church all throughout this book. It's one of Paul's epistles written to the church at Philippi while he was yet again in prison. A little history surrounding Philippi. The city of Philippi was named after the man that conquered the region, Philip II. Who was the father of Alexander the Great. It was a Roman colony that was a military city and was not a commercial center. And as I began to think about Paul's impact on these people, and as I studied more about this city, I could see where their compassion was steeped above others when it came to Paul's imprisonment. I mean, who else could relate to the dangers and loneliness of imprisonment than military people who more than likely spent time in captivity as well and understood the meaning of sacrifice? Paul is, while he's writing this, is very sick. He's in prison. And the Philippian church sent a caretaker, Epaphroditus, and they also sent financial aid. Epaphroditus almost dies during this event, and yet they still remained with Paul through his recovery. And upon Paul's recovery, Paul sends this letter back with Epaphroditus to the church. And Paul gives them some great words of advice. As we begin reading in verse 1, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I want to briefly speak to you this evening on the subject, the attributes of the mind of Christ. The attributes of the mind of Christ. In the New Testament church today, if the New Testament church today is going to be successful for the cause of Christ, we must put on the mind of Christ. Paul starts out by saying, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies. Now, that word if is not an if of doubt, but it is an if of the most certainty. If therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy. Paul is saying this, if there be water in the sea, if there be any light in the sun, if there be any stars in the heavens. Paul, having laid his basis in the very heart of Christ, makes an appeal in verse 2 and says, fulfill ye my joy. Then Paul gets right to his objective. And he starts with the first attribute of being like-minded. The first thing I want us to see here is a mind of the same love. A mind of the same love. Paul says that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And literally, Paul is making a tender-hearted plea to the church, saying that ye be of the same mind. Then Paul immediately follows that with having the same love. These two are paired together in Scripture. You cannot break them apart. If you do, you lose the total concept of what Paul is meaning here. You may ask, how in the world can we be like-minded? I mean, goodness, how in the world can I have the same mind as my brother or sister sitting next to me? Well, listen, it's like this. I want to use this illustration. We can have a visitation program, and we may gather and come to a visitation program, event, an outing. And it starts at 10 o'clock. And we all show up at 10 o'clock. We all get our visitation cards. We all have our directions. We all make our visits. We all say what we're supposed to say. And we all invite them to come to church. And we come back and turn in our visitors' cards. And we have this process. But maybe a few of us didn't have the same motive. It's the intention behind the process. the motive behind the process that is most important. Simply being like-minded means that you can have processes, you can have procedures, you can have programs, preaching, prayer, and participation. But being like-minded and having the same love in combination means you have all the above. You have process, procedures, programs, preaching, participation, but in addition to all this, you have power. Power. You say, what do you mean? What are you talking about? I'm still not following you. We can all come to church today. And God says, hey, that's good. We can all study our Sunday school lesson and God says, that's good. We can all sing the wonderful songs and praises and God says, hey, that's good. We can all come and listen to the message being preached and God says, that's good. We can all respond to the invitation and come to the altar and pray at the end of a service and God says, that's good. However, Christ says in Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 2, and he's talking to the church at Ephesus. And this sounds familiar in a lot of churches today. He says, hey, I know thy works, I know thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored. You did it in my name, and hast not fainted. You're a working machine. And right here, you can just see the church of Ephesus fixing to put the golden star behind or beside their name and mark it as an A+. And then Christ says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Coming to church, studying your lesson, singing the songs of praise, listening to the message, responding to the invitation. Christ says, all that's good. But it doesn't accomplish anything because you don't have the first fruits. And that is love. Love for what? Love for Jesus Christ, which perpetuates a love for each other, which actuates the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Without love for Jesus and love for each other, there is no power of the Holy Spirit. None. You show me a church that's got problems, strife, divisions, envyings, it's dead. No power. Won't be any power. God says, I won't have any power. I've got to have love for me and love for each other. So we see that we need to have a mind for the same love. But also, Paul says we need a mind united. A mind united. Paul follows his first statement of being like-minded and having the same love with being of one accord and of one mind. Okay, now, he's not talking about I know Haley's thinking about this one Accord, Honda Accord. He's not thinking about talking about a Honda Accord, Haley. I have to pick on her. Excuse me. Literally meaning, he's saying this. Having your souls united together. United together, being of one mind, just as a former statement also pairs together, that you be like-minded, having the same love, these two are also paired together. Paul is saying, having your souls united together and moving toward the same goal. You say, what are you talking about? All that kind of means the same thing. No, it doesn't. Here's the difference. You can have a football team, and they're playing in a game, and the stakes are high. Each player for the team, Team A, has the same uniform. They all execute in unity to the same plays. They have the same playbook. They all get a paycheck, especially if you play for Ole Miss. Okay? No. They are all rewarded the same points in their team if their team scores. They all get the same points. However, one teammate, let's say the quarterback, has his own objective by breaking the passing record in a single game. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to break the passing record in this game. Yet the rest of his team has the objective of winning the game. The same team, united together, but not of the same mind. Paul says, hey, I need you together, but of one mind. Once again, Paul knows his audience. He knows who he's talking to. He knows that this is a military-minded people. He knows that this is a people that can relate to what he is trying to emphasize to them. Hey, if you went into battle, would you do it as an individual or would you do it together? And if you were to do it together, would you have different goals or many different outcomes? No. No, you'd have the same goal, the same outcome. Paul knows that they get this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12, it says this. And if one prevail against him, what? Two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Paul knew this church would grasp the importance of being united together with the same mind. And it's important to us as a church that we also understand that even though we come together in the house of God to worship, doesn't necessarily mean we are all of the same mind in worship. And that can be devastating to a church. And sometimes we can find ourselves just at a stalemate. Lastly, Paul goes on to say in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So we see we need to have a mind for the same love, and we need to have a united mind. But also we need to have a mind filled with humbleness. Paul is simply saying, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. I struggle with that. I don't know if any of you guys do, but I know I do. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, I think we all can say that we can struggle with that. Okay? But not just some of the church. He's not saying this to some of the church. He's saying this to the whole church. He makes a plea to the whole church to put on the lowliness of mind. Be a humble people. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. This person is a person that never looks for the applause of others concerning themselves. But rather, this is a person that seeks to applause someone other than themselves. You know, I knew a guy in church, and, you know, he could do something good. And you would want to praise this individual and go up to him and say, you know, man, so-and-so, that you sure did do a good job. And I'm not kidding you. This guy would say, I know. I'm not kidding. Every single time, you almost hated to give him an applause because you knew the response was, well, yeah, I did it. So, and I'm not kidding. Then he'd say, I'm just joking. No, you're not. No, you're not. You know, after you've already said it, no. And he'd be the last one to applaud somebody else. Lowliness of mind. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see, Paul, knowing that many of these people were retired military citizens of Rome, knew that some of these men were granted land by Rome for their service. And some of these people were highly respected among their people. And with that respect, oftentimes comes an air of pride, does it not? And an expectation that others should serve them. See, Paul knew who he was talking to. You know, when Paul says, I become all things to all men, man, he did his homework. He knew who he was talking to. He knew how to relate things and illustrate things for them to understand what he was talking about. Paul very eloquently hits the mark by saying, don't look at all the things you have. Quit looking at that. But rather, start looking on the things that others, the things of others. And not talking about worldly things like, oh man, I wish I had their house. I wish I had their car. But Paul's speaking in the terms of needs. Man, so-and-so needs help. I can see that. So-and-so is going through a tough time. I'd like to help on that. I need to help on that. You see, it's a person that is not looking for somebody to do something for them. What can I get? But they are going around the church looking for somebody that they can get and help. Where is somebody that I can help? Who has a need? Not for my glory, but for His glory. Romans chapter 15 and verses 1 through 3. Says this, and I'm almost done. Boy, I tell you what, I can cut it short. My brother, on the other hand, he don't know. I have to get him while I'm up here, and I can't. Anyway, Romans chapter 15 and verses 1 through 3 says, We then that are strong. Now that's not a prideful statement. Okay? Don't take that in a prideful manner. But we then that are strong, God gives grace in measures. And you that are strong, he says, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. If he's given you more grace, you've got more responsibility to bear the weak, the infirmities of the weak. If he's given you more grace and you're hoarding it all to yourself, what good is that? He says, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Man, that's tough to do, isn't it, sometimes? Let every one of us please his neighbor for the good of edification. Edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. You know, Miss Michelle, she has no idea I was going to say this, but an illustration would be she is a fine pie baker. I love Miss Michelle's pies. But if all she did was bake her pies for her household and nobody else could have them, that wouldn't be any blessing at all. But she shares that talent with us. And I get a blessing from that. And an extra inch on my waistline. But it is a blessing, and God has given you something to be a blessing, not to yourself, but to someone else that is in need. And I understand this message is maybe some people may classify this as a feel good message. You know, I don't I understand the whole preach. We must preach the whole counsel of God, but we must understand that the whole counsel of God is to be preached in love. Okay. And there is a time, and multiple times if you read your scripture, that we are to be edifying one another. When we come to church, it shouldn't be downer Debbie and downer Don at the church to bring you down. We should be looking to help each other and edify each other for the kingdom of God. Let every one of us please his neighbor for the good of to edification. Help us to keep our focus off of ourselves. Give us a burden, Lord, for everyone that surrounds us. You know, our prayer can be each week, it can be as simple as this: God, will you please just lay one person on my heart this week that I can help? God, I'm going through some tough things already in my life. But you already know what those are. I'm looking to help somebody else this week. I want to be a blessing to someone else. You please, God, lay someone on my heart this week that I can be a blessing to, that I can be a help to. Oh man, you do that as a church. Having the same mind, in one accord, like-minded. And God can do mighty, mighty, mighty things with Barrel Baptist Church. In conclusion, I'm going to ask Miss Gloria to come, and I'm just play something on the piano. And I'm going to have Wade come too. And as they come, I want to say this in conclusion. I know I'm not long tonight, okay? But I want to hit some points, and I hope that they can. You can take those back and muse upon those. Verse 5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you." What mind? A mind consumed of the same love. Love for who? Love for Jesus and a love for each other. A mind united together and solely focused on the same goal. What's the goal? To reach others. To reach others with the gospel. That's the goal. A mind filled with absolute humbleness, with a hunger to help others. And a mind that no longer sees their own needs, but is consumed with someone else's needs above their own. Consumed. Well, you may be asking, who could have that kind of mind? And Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's the mark of a Christian. That's the true mark of a follower of Christ. And the Bible says, how will they know? Lord, how will the ones outside of this church, Barrow Baptist Church and in the Valonia community, how will they know? By the love that you have for one another. That's how they're going to know. By your love. So I pray that you will think about those things tonight and throughout this week, and maybe it will challenge you. Do you have the mind of Christ today? He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and he humbled himself. And he even became obedient, even unto death. Not for himself, but for you and I. The mind of Christ.